Thanks for joining us today for our Monday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
When you look at all that the Lord has done, then everything that He is asking of you is a get to, it's not a have to. When I look at all that the Lord has done for me, how could I not live for Him? How could I not deny myself daily, pick up the cross, and follow Him? How could I not? That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says this, for the love of Christ compels us. It's the love of Christ that motivates us. It's the love of Christ, and all that He has done for us makes Him say this, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live, that's speaking to us right now, if you receive Jesus, those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The motivation comes from a different place now. It's the love of Christ that motivates me, compels me to do what I am doing. Chapter 32, verse 10 in Exodus, says, God says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, I may consume them, and I'll make you a great nation. Now, before God says this, and remember in verse 7, He says, the Lord said, Moses, get down. Now He says, let me alone. Now, if God is truly going to destroy the Israelites, why would God say to Moses, get down to the place where He's going to destroy them? Seems to me the best place for Moses to be is to stay there on the mountain, be with God. Okay, you're going to do what? Yeah, I'll stay here. That, to me, would make more sense. But I want to submit to you that everything that God is speaking to Moses is so He can get a response from Moses. He's doing things to motivate or elicit a certain response from Moses. That's why He's saying what He is saying here. He's not trying to be difficult with Moses. He's trying to do what? Develop Moses. Develop Moses. Every difficulty that you go through that God allows to come into your life, God is using you, using that to develop you to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is also a test for Moses. Moses, God is pleased with you, but not with the Israelites. Let Him go ahead and destroy them. He'll create a better nation for you. Of course, you'll be, 560 years old before, you can get that nation again. God will have to do some sort of a miracle, but it will be better for you, Moses. Here's the test. Is Moses going to do what's better for him? Or is he going to do what will bring God more glory? That's before him, and he passes the test. And he denies himself for the greater glory of God. Now, we know from God's word that God is omniscient, meaning He knows everything. So He knew that the children of Israel were going to sin. That didn't catch Him by surprise. As He's done, Moses, I want you, what are they doing down there? God didn't do that. He knew. I want you to go to Psalm 139. Go to Psalm 139. Everybody knows, should know these four verses here that speak of this and beyond, by the way, but we're just going to read the first four. Says, verse 1 of Psalm 139 says, O Lord, Yahweh, You have searched me and known me, David is saying. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And You're acquainted with all my ways. That's a God who knows everything. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it all together. Before I even speak, You know what I'm going to say. God knows everything. It's in Matthew 10:29 that Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from Your Father's will? God knows everything. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows everything about you. And He knows everything. And He knows everything about you because that's how valuable you are to Him. Okay? But He knows everything. He's omniscient. So he knows how best to develop Moses and to elicit a proper response from Moses. And we're going to see Moses does exactly that. It says in Exodus 32, verse 11, going back there, "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people?'" You know your people. "Why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with your mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it." Now notice a few things in this dialogue that Moses has with God. Never once does he make an excuse for their sin. And by not doing that, he is fully acknowledging they are a sinful people. They are sinful people. Instead, Moses says, "But guess what? They're still your people. They're your people." In other words, because they are your people, you know them, you're omniscient. This didn't catch you off guard. So Moses first appeals to God's knowledge and fatherly affection. They are his people, and you know your children. Secondly, Moses appeals to God's investment into making them a nation. "These are the ones whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand, with all those miracles, destroying the army of Pharaoh at the Red Sea, doing all these things along the way. You have done this. Why stop now? Why stop now? As believers in Christ, God has done so much for us. He cannot stop. God has sent someone to share the gospel with you. God sent the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you in truth. You have received the Lord. And as you've received the Lord, he has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise to make sure you get to your destination, heaven, where an inheritance is waiting for you. God will finish what he started, no matter if you choose to be stiff-necked or be malleable before God. Philippians 1:6 says, "Be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus our Lord." Many are further along in their being Christ-like because they're choosing to be malleable. They're choosing to deny themselves daily, pick up the cross, and follow him. There are others that are being stiff-necked, and God is being difficult with you because you're so stiff-necked. But he is going to bring you to that place where you will be conformed to the image of his son. And it might be the very last breath that you take, but he will make you conform to the image of his son. Those who choose to be a little bit more malleable along the way, choosing to deny themselves daily, pick up the cross, truly trying to seek the Lord and saying, "What would you have me do here? And how am I supposed to deny myself? And how can this further the kingdom of God?" And you're more kingdom-minded that way, guess what? Great is your reward going to be in heaven. But those of you that are still being stiff-necked, even though you've received the Lord, you're still choosing to be who you are. "Well, this is the way God made me. I received Jesus, but this is just who I am." Oh, man. You're going to get there. But guess what? You're not going to have as many rewards as others. Thirdly, Moses appeals to God's reputation. "Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people." Moses cares about God's reputation. Moses asked God to save the people, not only for their sake, but for his sake, for his good name's sake. This was the reason that God saved Egypt in the first place, or saved his people from Egypt in the first place. In Exodus 7:5, it says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Exodus 14:18, "Then the Egyptians shall know I am the Lord, Yahweh, when I gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." So it's for out of the zeal for God's glory that Moses is concerned of God's reputation before the nations. Moses was appealing to the highest cause, the glory of God. It's the same today. I've mentioned this time and time again, that we are here to make God's name great, not Calvary Castle Rock. We are here to make God's name great. And as we go up to the new building in a few weeks, Lord willing, if he should tarry, when we get up there, thank you, Lord, for this new place that we get to gather and bring you praise and glory. But we are going up there and we are going to continue to do the same thing. We're going to be up there to make his name great. It's not as though we've arrived now. We have our territory here in Castle Rock. And look how shiny this new building is. No, we're grateful for it. It's a wonderful place to be. To do what? To bring glory to God. To make his name great. We are going to continue to teach the word. We're going to continue to worship. We're going to continue to be a place that is a city on a hill that shows a lighthouse. And we are going to be about saving people, being a light and a witness so God can save people. In order for what reason? To make his name great. I care about God's reputation. And so I don't want to do anything that is going to besmudge him. And so as we go forward, we're going to keep our eyes on the Lord. Lord, show us how to love you and to love others. Father, let us be able to see people the way you see people. Let us be able to love people the way you love people. That is what we're going to do while we're up there. And so again, I do care about God's reputation. I care about God's reputation throughout the week. And sometimes I fail. And I get upset with someone, and I'm going, man, that wasn't a great representation of who you were. Lord, forgive me. But we need to be concerned about God's reputation and how we portray him before other people. Fourthly, Moses appeals to God's mercy. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. By the way, there's nothing wrong with God's wrath. God's wrath is just. God's wrath is holy. God's wrath is pure. The Israelites absolutely deserve to be punished for the sin of unfaithfulness. Yet Moses asks for mercy. Mercy is the only thing a sinner can hope for. Can't demand it. You don't deserve it. One cannot earn mercy, or by its very definition, it's not mercy. The very definition of mercy is not getting what you deserve. What do you deserve? I deserve hell. But God's mercy, he sent his son. By receiving his son, guess what? I don't get what I deserve, which is hell. But instead, I get grace, which is now getting something I don't deserve. Grace, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. God's grace, God's mercy is wonderful. Mercy is one of the attributes of God. And so Moses appeals to one of the attributes of God. Psalm 25, 6 says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Nehemiah 9, 31, nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them for yours, nor forsake them, for you're a God gracious and merciful. When we cry out to God for his mercy, we receive Jesus. We no longer get what we deserve, God's wrath, hell. Instead, we get grace, what we do not deserve, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. The only thing the people of Israel can hope for is the mercy of God. And Moses intercedes for them and asks, turn your first fierce wrath and relent this harm to your people. Fifthly, Moses brings up the promises of God, his covenant, which he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here it says Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Verse 13 says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I've spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. The people of sin, they deserve to be destroyed. However, you cannot fulfill the promise you made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob/Israel. Moses' appeal was the everlasting covenant, the promise he made to their descendants to have an inheritance forever. And that's a pretty good argument. It's a pretty good argument. You know what God just brought out of Moses? Because as he's dialoguing with, this is what he brought out of Moses. This is the response he elicited from Moses. He brought out of Moses that Moses knew the word of God. Moses knew the promises of God. Moses knew the attributes of God. And that's what he brought out of Moses. And Moses knew God, knew all things. He's omniscient. And so he intercedes on behalf of the people of Israel, just like Jesus intercedes on the behalf of the children of God. When we approach God on the basis of his covenant that he's made through his son Jesus and dying on the cross, guess what? That's ultimate security. And knowing that, you should know no one can ever take away your salvation. You can't lose it. Can't give it away. It is founded on what Jesus did on the cross. That's why we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." It's based on what Jesus says. But I want you to see this in 1 John 5:11. 1 John 5:11, it says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." How? And that life is in his son. And it says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." You don't have eternal life unless you receive Jesus. "These things," the Apostle John is writing here, "these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." God cannot break this covenant. And you knowing this covenant should bring security to you. And so this promise cannot be broken. Our salvation is not based on our faithfulness. It's based on God's faithfulness. And that's why I read in 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Moses is a type. He is a picture of a great mediator, Jesus. And we'll be able to see more of that next time. And so we end here in verse 14 of Exodus 32. "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." The word relent in the Hebrew is nacham. And it means to be sorry, to regret, to repent, to have compassion. Wait a minute, Dave. You're telling me that God regrets, that he repents, that he changes his mind? No. God tells Moses what he is going to do in order to elicit the response out of Moses. God tells Moses these things in order to develop Moses. So he's using language in such a way to elicit this response from Moses. Scripture interprets scripture. That's why we have in Numbers 23, verse 19, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should," what? Repent or relent. Same word. Nacham. Same word. "As he has said, will he not do? And as he has spoken, will he not make it good?" In 1 Samuel 15:29. "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is God. He is not man that he should relent or repent or change his mind." So Dave, what are you saying here? I'm saying this, that God, this word here, nachem, also means to have compassion. So what is God doing here? He's having compassion by speaking to Moses, saying these hard things in order to elicit this response. Now, when it comes to God relenting, it means God having compassion. When it means man repenting, it means he needs to change his mind, is what that means. And so here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, I'll read this to you. It says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? Who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him the knowledge? Showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? What is being spoken here through Isaiah, he's saying, who counsels God? Who's going to give him advice? No one. Moses is not counseling God. Moses is not advising God. Moses is not changing God's mind. God is extracting a response from Moses to develop him. I want you to go over here to 1 Kings 3:24. We'll end with this. This makes my point. Go to 1 Kings 3. I love this story. Solomon, the wisest man. He had just asked God for wisdom, and then we see his wisdom kind of develop. And here it is in 1 Kings 3. Starting here, let's start in verse 16. Now, two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. One woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman, I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. Then this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, your son is the dead one.' The other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one. My son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two. Give half to one and half to the other.'" Wow, okay. Yeah, that seems fair. Do you really think that Solomon was going to do that? He said to do it. But do you really think he was, or did he say that in order to get a response so he could know truth? That's exactly what he does. And so it says here, "Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. She said, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' For the other said, 'Let him neither be mine nor yours, but divide him.'" Yeah, it seems fair to me. So the king answers, says, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." He said something in order to get truth. God is speaking something to Moses in order for Moses to elicit truth. That is what's going on there. That is what is happening here. And so, again, God will use language in order to bring out in us a response in which he desires. And he's doing that in order to develop Moses, and he does that in order to develop us as well. Let's pray.
Let nothing ever separate us. Well, that wraps up this Monday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we dive deeper into our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.